today as we come to the table.
There's a balance here. Be a peacemaker, but never be a peacemaker at the expense of truth. There are some things you can't stand on, no matter how good they look from the outside. You've got to say, what does God's word say? And do I want to be a part of that? We want to reach everyone in that. Don't get me wrong. But do we want to be one with it? We have to be careful. And yet we're blessed if we're a peacemaker when we can be. The Bible says, be at peace when possible with all people. And the when possible is key there. And why? They shall be called the sons of God. So God is peaceable whenever anyone allows him. Anyone that wants peace with God, they can have it. They've got to come by his terms.
Christians are called to seek peace, whether at home, the workplace, or with those you may be at odds with. We are called to seek peace whenever possible. But it's not a call to peace at all costs. Peace should never come at the expense of denying truth. That kind of peace is simply a bad witness to who God is. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary, Knoxville. We should look to God as our example of a peacemaker. He will always give peace to anyone who asks for it, as long as they come with a repentant heart. Nobody can truly be at peace with God if they haven't accepted the truth of who He is. Pastor Mark reminds us today that we should not forget truth in our seek for peace. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as he continues his message, God's Standards of Righteousness.
God says, I'll fill you. Taste of me. See that what I have is good. Hunger and thirst for me. Dig into me. He says, if you do that, you will be filled. It's a promise of the Lord. He says, then next, notice, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, the mercy that we give is the mercy that we're going to get back. If we're gracious and merciful to other people, they'll be gracious and merciful to us. And God will be gracious and merciful and even move in other people's hearts to be gracious and merciful to us. If not, oftentimes we're dealt with very harshly, and even God sometimes can be stern. You know, you ever wonder, why does everybody deal so sternly with me? Why is everybody being so harsh with me? You might want to step back and say, am I harsh? Am I stern? If the answer is yes, that's why. That's why. But if you're being merciful and gracious and gentle and kind and loving, people are going to be gracious and merciful and gentle and kind and loving back to you, and God's going to move in hearts to do that. It's just a biblical principle. He goes on. He says again, you'll obtain mercy. He says next, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this pure in heart, what it means is, it means basically untainted. Untainted, a purity to it. Again, you think about water that I was talking about. Think about the pure, crystal clear water. A lot of times I look at my heart, and it does not look pure and crystal clear. It just, I look at it, it's like, Lord, this is like a little muddy whatever. It's like, we can either stir something up in our heart, right? Oh, I can't believe they did that, right? And you look at it, it's like everywhere. Or somebody can walk up, and they can stir your heart, and now it's all muddy. Or life stirs it, or we pour something in. That happens to all of us. Here's what we have to do. We have to go to the Lord and say, God, my heart, everything's muddy here. I need you to clean this up. This is so cool. God has a filter of his blood. And it's not just cliche. We take our heart to the Lord and say, God, wash my heart clean. Filter this stuff that's just stirring around inside of me. I don't want it. And God will begin to purify it and filter it and bring it out crystal clear on the other side. It doesn't always happen immediately. But God is faithful to do that. He says, blessed are those that are pure in heart. This untainted heart has right motives and is thinking the right way and can see clearly. Why? For they shall see God. You see, when we can see clearly by a clear heart, we're going to get to see God. Again, these are all the benefits of salvation and having a pure heart before the Lord. So if you find that muddiness, ask God to wash it. He'll do it. Notice he goes on next at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now again, God wants us to be bringing peace every time we can. If you can bring peace in your family, be that peacemaker. You can't always do that, but you can try to be. If you can bring peace in a work situation, peace among friends, even peace within the church. You know, but listen, note this. we're not to seek peace at all means. We don't seek peace at the sake of denying truth. And I've seen over the years as a pastor, oftentimes, winds of doctrine or movements that blow through the church, and they want all the church to get together for this big movement or this big meeting or this big rally to all agree that here's what we need to do. And sometimes I step back and look at it and say, you know what? I think we should all have peace and we should seek peace, but that has some falseness in it that I can't support. And if it's going to be false, I remember years back there was some parade that had like, I don't know, Jehovah's, it had a bunch of cults like whatever marching in it. And they want us to go with all these cults. I want the church to march with the cults to show we're unity with all this. I'm like, what are we doing? Wait a minute. We love them. We want to see them led to Christ, but we can't join in and march with cults like suddenly we're all one together. But that's one, brother. That's unity. That's being a peacemaker. No, it's not. That's being foolish and denying the truth of God's word. Don't be a bad witness. So there's a balance here. Be a peacemaker, but never be a peacemaker at the expense of truth. There are some things you can't stand on, no matter how good they look from the outside. You've got to say, what does God's word say, and do I want to be a part of that? We want to reach everyone in that, don't get me wrong, but do we want to be one with it? We have to be careful. And yet we're blessed if we're a peacemaker when we can be. The Bible says, be at peace when possible with all people, and the when possible is key there. And why? They shall be called the sons of God. So God is peaceable whenever anyone allows him. Anyone that wants peace with God, they can have it. They've got to come by his terms. But they can have that peace if they simply come on his terms. We're to be the same way. Notice this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's again that four. Why? You would think, how in the world could I be blessed if I'm persecuted for any sake, much righteousness or any other reason? Here's why. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's going to go on and explain it here in a moment in more detail as to why. But again, you would think someone living by all these principles, right? Everything that's laid out here. If you're living by these principles, everybody's going to love you. The whole world's going to think you're the best person in the world. Look how meek you are. Look how humble you are. You're confessing your sin. You're mourning your sin. You're doing all these things. And yet what happens? You share the word of God with them and they get red-faced and some will hate you. Why? Dark and light don't get along. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. It doesn't matter how pure your heart is. If someone hates God or they hate the light, they're going to attack you if you represent it. Listen, if they crucify Jesus, they're not going to let you off the hook. It's going to be the same thing and worse for us. He never did anything wrong. We've done a lot wrong. There's a lot people could really blame me for. There's nothing you can blame Jesus for. Nothing. And yet people hate him and people attack him. But notice this, persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because we're rude. Not because we're rude. I think especially young believers are maybe the more, you know, radical, excited. And I understand this. You got to grow. I realize that. But being rude about your faith is not, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted because you're rude. And maybe it's because somebody who doesn't use any tact when it comes to being a witness. I believe we need to be a light. We'll get to that in just a moment. We should always shine our light. But there's a way to shine your light. You know, you can shine your light and let someone see it by taking the lampstand, we'll see in a moment, putting it in that. Or you can get like a spotlight and put it up in their face and say, you need to do something about this right now. So there's wisdom. Even a person waking up from natural sleep, right? If you just flip all the lights on, they're not going to exactly be friendly with you. You know, you want to be gentle. So if you're being rude, don't be rude. Say, God, show me how to share my faith. I want to be a light, but I want to do it tactfully. You're going to suffer persecution. And notice he goes on saying, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Here's the key. For my sake. Not for your sake. For my sake. If there's a point we're trying to make and we're being obnoxious, that's one thing. But if we're standing on Jesus Christ and his word, that's a whole different ballgame. And amazing to me the way he says this, reviling, that's a pretty strong word. False things against you for his sake, you would think, you know, be depressed, be sad, fight back. Look at verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Again, this gives the idea of skipping and being happy. Now, I've had a few times in my life where I've had people that have reviled me because I've made a stand for Christ. And honestly, I can't ever think of a time that I skipped. But that's what this means. Oftentimes it's like, well, you know, wow, that was tough. I don't like that. We don't like how it feels, but he's trying to get our eyes off of the way it feels. Now what he's saying is there's going to be uncomfortable moments if you make a stand for me, but I want you to get your eyes on heaven and realize that I've got a reward for you, and not just any reward. Notice this, four, here's that four again in all of these, great is your reward. You know, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're going to receive the reward of the prophets. You're going to receive the reward of the Lord. So this is good. I can't even imagine what the reward is going to be. When God says you're going to inherit the earth, that's kind of like we're all doing that. This is talking about other stuff. I think that's cool enough, right? That's just the foundation. There's going to be rewards given to you on that day when you stand before the Lord at what the Bible calls the Bema Seat of Christ. He's going to give you rewards for what you've done in serving him, and there's going to be great rejoicing. I mean, I can imagine there's probably going to be some of you, you remember that day when your family turned on you and they called you this and they rejected you and you were like an outsider. You were ostracized. You were ignored. It was awful. You felt so alone. You know, maybe you were a female and you didn't even have a dad anymore that loved you or nobody that cared, whatever. He's going to say, look at your reward for doing that for me. You did that for me. Now look at this. Door number one. You know, I don't know what it's going to be. It's not going to be that, okay? I'm just kidding. The bottom line is, Lord, are you serious? Are you serious? Yes, it's yours. At that moment, we're not going to say, man, I really wish I'd not made that stand. I really wish I'd have just backed down and gone along and just been a peacemaker. You're going to be going, thank you, Lord, that you gave me boldness. I was so afraid, and it was so sad, and it hurt so much. All the way till I died, it hurt. But it doesn't hurt now. And now I see my reward. Lord, here's my statement. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. Now, I don't know what we're going to say, what you're going to say, what I'm going to say. But I think we're going to say it was all worth it, and probably I wish I'd have made more of a stand because of the reward. It's going to be great. For so they persecuted the prophets. And then he comes to salt and light, these last two here. Notice what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I'm going to point out two lines at the beginning of these, verse 13, also verse 14, and then we'll go back and break it down a little bit here with the time we have left. But notice, you are the salt of the earth. The next verse, you are the light of the world. Now, I want to back up to the first verse. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he doesn't say you're going to become salt. And he doesn't say you're going to become a light. He said, you are salt. It happens. The moment you give your life to Christ, boom, you're salt. The moment you give your life to Christ, you are light. And this is amazing because what he's going to say is we are the hope of the world. Now, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. But notice what he says here. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, now first of all, he's going to deal with us if we fall away or don't walk in purity with him. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You can't restore it. Salt keeps a chemical property all through its life, but it loses other properties that makes it unusable. And what they would do with salt in that day is literally, if you attacked a town or a village, they would destroy all the greenery by spreading the salt. It became an instrument of destruction if you lose the salt. And I think about these believers today, but there's been a couple here in the last year or so that have come out for whatever the reason. It's one thing to walk away from the Lord. It's another thing to feel like you have to go on TV and say, guess what? I'm walking away from Christ and I no longer believe he's the only way. What? What are you doing? You're becoming useless salt. And notice what it says. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And you'll see people mock those Christians and mock the church, trampling it underfoot. And now all it does is bring destruction. It takes the greenery of those that were around them that were looking to their ministry or believing that they were serving the Lord, and it kills what they had growing. It's disastrous. So he says there is a huge consequence to doing this for those who turn away, and there's going to be a consequence, no doubt, before the Lord for doing that. He says, don't let that be you. You're the salt of the earth. Be salty. Now, what does salt do? It adds flavor. It heals. It preserves. And again, flavor and healing and preserving, these are positive attributes. We give flavor to those in the world around us. When we share the Lord, that brings healing. It preserves people in their eternity with God as we lead them to Christ. Negative attributes of salt would be, number one, it stings when it touches an open wound. But that's why sometimes when you share the Lord with people and they act kind of really weird or they back away or they don't want to hear or they get really upset. You know why? It stings. If you're doing it in love, you've done it the right way. But I mean, even going to the doctor, I mean, it's amazing how with the doctor's the one that doesn't have the big gash or whatever, they seem to be really bold about how they treat it, right? You're like, ah! You know, if this was their cut, I think they'd treat it differently, right? And they grab it and they pour all the stuff on it, you know, and you know it's got to happen, right? But as it's happening, you realize, I'm being healed. This will heal me. This has to take place. Oftentimes, the world doesn't realize that. And all they're getting is salt in the wound, and they're like, ouch, this hurts. And you have to use wisdom in the way to do that. You have to apply the salt to the wound of sin, but you need to do it with as though you're doing it to yourself. You got to remember how it felt when you first heard it. What kind of sting did it bring in your life to realize, I'm a sinner, and I need to repent? And so you do it with graciousness. You know, everybody loves a doctor with good bedside manner. And I've had some very clumsy doctors. I'm like, you know, I wish they were not so clumsy, right? And then I've had some. I had this, you know, guy recently, I had to get an IV for something recently, and he was apparently very good. I didn't realize he was the anesthesiologist. He popped by to give me my whatever before they did the procedure or whatever, and the nurses came, oh, thanks for doing that, so-and-so, and I'm thinking, okay, I hope this isn't like some guy that just popped in, look, I just got on the clock, and I'll do this one, give her, hand me that vein, aha, you know, right? But he's talking to me, and all of a sudden, he's taping everything, and I look down, he's done. I'm thinking, I said, that was amazing. How did you do that? I love you, right? I hate needles, I love you. He just kind of smiled. The nurse shook her head and said, "That's our anesthesiologist. He's very good at what he does." I said, "You are very good at what you do." And the whole process, he was not only very good at the fact there was no pain there, he walked me through the, he was like a friend through the procedure, right? Until everything was done. That's how we need to be as believers. We don't need to be the guy that walks in clumsy going, "There's a vein here somewhere." And that was true. "Ah, no, hang on, I'll find it. Ah, give me one fifth try, I'll get it." You know, you're like, whoa, okay? We need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, how to rightly apply the word of God, and then to be do it in a gracious way and a merciful way. Listen, not ignoring it. "Hey, I see there's an issue here that needs to be dealt with." But then gently dealing with it and saying, "I need to share my heart with you." Rather than just walking up, you know, "Sinner, you're going to hell" type thing. And I'm using the, you know, most of us wouldn't do that. That's an extreme. I have seen the turn or burn sticker that people wear before. I don't know if you've ever seen those. I mean, you're not going to reach anybody by saying that. Turn or burn is not going to, that's going to drive people away. It's got to be, "Here's some light, here's some love, and can we talk?" And they draw people in. So there's a balance in how you do it. And so salt can be that. Salt can, again, applied the right way. It can be a stinging process, but also a healing process. You are the salt. You're the world's hope for healing. Okay? Go out and heal. And notice he goes on. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." That is, if you're out to be in the open to be seen, you can't be hidden. And notice, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." Let me go back to this. You're the light of the world. What he's saying is, Jesus is the light of the world, but here it's amazing. He says, we are too. That means you're the one that brings the world hope in their darkness. If we don't speak up, who's going to tell them? Listen, there's a lot of issues going on in our society today. Okay? There are things right in our face that are happening today. Now, we can either walk out and yell at everybody about the great sin that they're in or whatever and just, you know, do this kind of thing, which we shouldn't do. Or we can just shine our light. Say, look, the Bible says this is wrong. And if you live that lifestyle, whether it's being celebrated or not, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you're honest in love like that, some are going to get very mad regardless because it stings and light hurts the eyes. But if we're the light, who's going to shine for them? See, my concern is this. If the church begins to dim our light and we're not shining, what is their hope? The word love is thrown around a lot in different movements. There's the loves being thrown around right now in a particular movement. But let me ask you this. What is more loving? Something that will rescue them from, the Bible says, a certain separation from God forever in death, or something that may sting a little bit but will give them eternal life and joy in Jesus Christ? Which one is love? And yet you'll be accused of being the hater if you love somebody enough to do that. That's what we're called to do. Listen, you're at the campground, somebody drops something. They're going to say, "Where's the light? Somebody get a light. We can't find this. Something's lost." And unless there's a light, it can't be found. You could all say, "Well, you know what? You're on your own. You know, good luck," right? And everybody's down the grass and the ground doing this kind of stuff. Or we could walk over there with our cell phone and turn the light on or turn a light on. "Look, let me help you find that." When you see the world lost in darkness, guys, we can't just ignore it because we are the light. The world's not going to come rescue them. You know what the world's going to say to them? "Good for you. You be who you know you are. You go that route. Go on, just be yourself. You're doing the right thing, and we all support you." Really? You're just pushing them into eternal separation from God forever. What are you doing? They don't know it. I understand that. They can't see. But if we're standing over there with a light going, "Oh, we're watching all these people one after another fall off the cliff, and all I have to do is kind of light the edge up some, and everybody will stop. I don't want to light the edge up." Why? Because they're going to get on me. Everybody's going to yell at me, "Why'd you have to shine the light on the edge? Who do you think you're telling me I'm falling over a cliff?" Okay, so I'm not going to do it. When all you had to do was go, "Look, you may not like me, but that's a deep drop that never stops." This is what he goes on and says. He makes the point. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." See, that's what happens when we don't shine our light. They would take the lamp, they put it up on a lampstand in the house so everybody in the house could see the light. They didn't hide it. He said, "Don't put it under a basket." He said, "But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, a couple things to note here. First of all, the light needs to shine so that everybody can see, everyone in the house. God has given you a platform somewhere. That's your lampstand. They had these little oil lamps. You put oil in them, they'd light the wick, and there it was, and they'd set it up on that platform. Your platform may be work, your platform may be your family, your platform may be a pulpit. Whatever your platform is, God has given it to you. And he's saying, "Look, I lit you up, and you're the light of the world so that they can see they're in darkness. Don't cover it up with a basket." You ever done that? I have. You know why? I did that. I pulled a basket over my head recently because I realized, okay, if I talk to this guy, it's going to take forever. I can't unwind this. I don't have time. I'm busy right now, and what do you do? I'm a pastor. See ya. And God's like, Mark, it's supposed to shine. Don't put a basket over it. And here's what happens. Whenever I put a basket over it, I become a basket case. And yes, there's a silliness in that, but here's my point. It bothers me so much. It's like, Lord, I lost a great opportunity right there to share. And I can't tell the Lord the reasons why. It would have been hard. I would have to go through all that. We'd have to start from the beginning. And he's like, look, just, is this your day or my day? Okay, it was mine until just now. But it's your day now. The next time, don't put a basket on it. You're the light of the world. That was your opportunity. Now I can send somebody else. I don't need you to save anybody. You can't save anybody, Mark, but don't put a basket on it. It covers our light up. Listen, we need to pray for boldness. This world needs our light more than ever. And let me tell you something. Some people are going to get upset. If you're not willing to go a little bit up the hill, if you're not willing to face a little bit of resistance, if you're not willing to love people enough for them to get upset with you, you're not really ready for usefulness for the kingdom in a big way. Now, if you're going out to be obnoxious, stop it. But if you're going out in love and saying, I'm going to shine, and I know when I do this, it's like, this is going to be really uncomfortable, but I'm going to do it. And a lot of times I find that the people that I'm around, if I shine right here, they're really going to give me a hard time. It doesn't happen. 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen. I won't say it never happens, but 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen. I did my ride yesterday, and sometimes you'll stop and you talk to somebody. You got some, pretty rough guys, that kind of ride, whatever. They seem to look rough, It's like that. You see these guys that really look like bikers, then you see me. And they got to be thinking, where'd you come from? What are you doing? And I'm just kind of, hey guys, whatever, I don't know. And God's like, shine your light. So I'm going to shine a little bit. I said, God bless you. And the guy goes, God bless you. I'm like, okay. Now, was that so hard? He didn't punch me. And had he punched me, if I did it in love, praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord, because great is my reward in heaven. The enemy shuts us down by fear, and there's this desire to say, just put a basket on it. This is not the time. And God says, take the basket off, because I've lit you up. You're supposed to be up on a lampstand so that everybody in the house can see. And here's how you shine. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about glorifying us. And listen, be careful on this. Just let God do it naturally, because you can be this way, well, it's really the Lord. Then that's kind of really, I'm kind of pointing to me. Now, I know when we say that, I'm not saying if you say it's really the Lord that you're trying to get people to look at you, but you really don't have to respond to that. I've learned that a lot of times that you say that, it can kind of get our flesh to kind of draw attention to ourselves. If you do something, hey, wow, that was really good. Praise the Lord. Just leave it alone. Let it go. I'm glad God did that. I'm glad God did that in your heart. Glad God did that in your life. And God will teach us as we walk with him to let our light so shine that he gets the glory. When Jesus would do these miracles and all these things, it wasn't like everybody said, they certainly looked at Jesus and he was wonderful, but it was like they glorified God. It says over and over and over, they glorified God. So we've got to wrap this up. Here's the bottom line. We've got to pray for boldness. We're going to finish today by praying for boldness that we would let our light so shine that everybody in the house would see it. No more pulling baskets over our head.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.